You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled, How Much Do You Love Jesus?, is a special message based on John chapter 21 and is taught by Pastor Vince Arnaldo. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Well, good morning. Well, we're back from our trip to Israel, and I'm excited to share with you a little bit about what we learned there. This April, I was one of those fortunate enough to join Pastor Frank in the study trip to Israel. It was one of the things that was on my bucket list, but because of finances and schedules, I just couldn't make it work until this year. Pastor Frank made it happen for me, and for that, I would always be grateful. I believe that I'm a better pastor today because I was able to do that trip. I truly learned a lot from it. I have advanced degrees in Bible and theology, but after this trip to Israel, I realized how much I didn't know. There's nothing like a trip to the Holy Land to give you a fuller understanding of the Bible and its geography. I mean, when I read about the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, the Sea of Galilee, and the Garden of Gethsemane, I was there. We traced the route that Jesus would have passed as he preached throughout the Jewish communities, from Nazareth, through Zipporah, its capital, through Mount Arvel Cliffs, to Magdala, where Mary Magdalene comes from, all the way to Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee, and to Tagba, where Jesus multiplied the bread and fish, to the Mount of Beatitudes, where he preached his Sermon on the Mount. We went all the way to Jerusalem and sat at the southern steps where Jesus, for sure, taught his disciples. There were also small but interesting trivia items that I realized I didn't know. For example, did you know that when the Bible talks about God giving his people a land flowing with milk and honey in Exodus 3:8, it wasn't referring to bee honey, but rather to date honey. It's honey made from dates. And it's very common in that region. And I wouldn't know that if I hadn't been there. I didn't even know that you can make honey from dates. So I bought some, and it's really good. My wife and I have it for breakfast with crackers and bread. Or the fish. That's the most commonly caught in the Sea of Galilee, which they now call St. Peter's fish, is actually tilapia. It's most likely the fish that Peter caught. It's the fish that Jesus was cooking in John 21:9 after his resurrection. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's also the favorite fish of Jesus. So I thought, wow, Peter, Jesus, and I have something in common. We all like tilapia. By the way, if any of you want to know where you can find St. Peter's fish, I know the perfect place right here in Irvine. And it's cooked the same way Jesus cooked it, grilled in open fire. Really tasty. Just thinking about it makes my mouth water. So talk to me after the service and I'll tell you where it is. I think some of the Filipinos here know the place I'm talking about. But lest you think that all I think about is food, here's another trivia for you. When Jesus said to his disciples, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And that's in Matthew 17:20. He was actually referring to a real man-made mountain. A fortress that King Herod built, which is called the Herodian, which was his palace and where he was buried. On a clear day, you can see it from the Mount of Olives. Herod was a great builder. That's why it's called Herod the Great. Not because he was a great king, but because he was a great builder. And he built many magnificent structures, one of which was the Jewish temple. So Jesus is literally saying that if you have genuine faith in God, you will even be greater than Herod the Great, who was able to literally move mountains, which was exactly what happened in history. The mountain that Herod moved, the Herodian, is now laid in ruins. But the legacy of Christianity that Apostle Peter and Paul and John and James passed on to us, the spiritual mountain that they built and moved, are still with us. They did the impossible. They defeated the Roman Empire with love and changed history. Why? Because they moved mountains through the power of the Holy Spirit and not by human hands. That's why Christianity up to today is alive and well. And people continue to testify of the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why today you name your sons after John and James and Paul and Peter, and you name your dogs after Nero and Herod. And even then, the dogs feel insulted. Another illustration that I picked up when we were there was when I was on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the cities on the hill. On a clear day, you can actually see all the cities on the hill surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And my thoughts raced to the passage in Matthew 5:14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And truly, on a clear day, you can see for miles and miles and miles all around the cities on the mountains along the Sea of Galilee. Reminding me of the fact that if the light of Christ is genuinely in me, in us, it would be impossible to hide it. You cannot hide it. So these are interesting pieces of trivia. But the setting that touched me most was on the beach right there in the Sea of Galilee in Tabgha. You see, from the time of Jesus up to today, it's the favorite fishing spot by fishermen from Capernaum, by the Sea of Galilee. It's where Jesus asked Peter the most important question of all, "Peter, do you love me?" It's found in John 21. And as the story goes, Jesus was crucified and has risen from the dead, but his disciples do not know where he was. So Peter had a bright idea. He said, "I'm going fishing." And the other disciples said, "Okay, good idea, we're going with you." So they fished the whole night and didn't catch anything. However, Jesus appeared to them and told them to cast the fish on the right side of the boat, which they did, and they had an enormous catch of fish. When they got to the shore, Jesus was already there, and he had a fire going, he had bread available, and he was cooking some tilapia over open fire, which he prepared for the disciples. And as they were eating, there was awkward silence. Verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Now, why was there awkward silence? They were kind of like, who's going to talk first? I mean, this was the Lord. This was Jesus. You'd think that they would be giving themselves high fives and jumping up and down and say, "Hey, he's alive. All right. After all, how often does one come back from the grave?" Why was there awkward silence? Do you know how it is when there's an elephant in the middle of the room and everybody knows it, but nobody wants to be the first one to address it because it's such an uncomfortable topic? Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Sometimes it happens in family gatherings and business meetings and that kind of thing. Well, you see, there was this one aspect of the disciples' embarrassing behavior during the crucifixion, the part where they all abandoned Jesus, and all of them were guilty, and no one wanted to start that awkward conversation because they didn't know how Jesus felt about it or what he was going to say or what he was going to do. Was he going to call fire from heaven or zap them with lightning? I mean, they didn't know if he was ticked off or what. You see, during those days, you never abandon your rabbi. You're even supposed to be more loyal to your rabbi than to your parents. So what they did was the ultimate act of cowardice. It was truly a shameful act. So guess who started addressing the conversation? Jesus. And it's necessary to take note of this very important conversation because we can easily miss this in terms of importance. This was the apex of Jesus' teaching ministry with his disciples. He had already risen from the grave. He had very limited time left before he ascends to heaven. And everything he did from this point on was very intentional and purposeful. This was his one opportunity to show not just Peter, but all the disciples how to handle failure. What was it that was so important to Jesus that he wanted Peter and the disciples to really, really understand before he goes up to heaven? Well, let's read about it in John 21, verses 15 to 17. Let's all stand as we read the scriptures. And verse 15, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. And I'd like to say this was probably the most moving part of the trip for me. So as I stood there on the beach along the Sea of Galilee, there was that very same spot where Jesus asked Peter that question. And I can't help but ask myself the very same question. After all, I've been a Christian for 33 years already, 31 of those years as a pastor. I looked at my life and the many times I had failed Jesus as a person, as a Christian, and as a pastor, thinking of all the things I could have done but didn't do, or the things I could have done better but chose not to, or how I could have done more but I didn't. And I can be pretty hard on myself whenever I mess up. And sometimes I just wonder, maybe Jesus is sick and tired of me already from me making mistakes over and over again. So I can kind of identify with Peter, who blundered miserably over and over again. And in this case, he just denied Jesus three times. Among all the disciples, Peter's denial of Jesus was the most notable for several reasons. Well, first of all, he said he would never deny Jesus in Matthew 26, 35. He said, "Everyone else will fall away, Lord, but not me. No, 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 not me. I'm sticking it out with you." And he denied Jesus. He was sincere, but he lacked resolve. Second, he resorted to violence in defending Jesus, depicting the human way of solving problems. In John 18, 10 to 11, he cut the ear of the servant of the high priest, and which Jesus put back, indicating that he was not going to resort to violence in any way. And then third, Peter expected Jesus to resort to violence as well. Everyone did. In Mark 14, 43 to 50, in Mark 14, 48, Jesus said, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me?" You see, that was everybody's expectation, that Jesus will lead a rebellion leading to bloodshed, a lot of lives would be lost, and Peter was already ready to start it by cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. So what did Jesus want to address with Peter? Well, first of all, Jesus wanted to correct Peter's understanding of who Messiah is and how he intends to conquer mankind. A person who can heal the sick, raise the dead, multiply bread and fish, cast out demons, truly is the Messiah. Why can't he defend himself? Why doesn't he defend himself? That's what Peter couldn't figure out. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and everybody was cheering him, "Hosanna in the highest," the disciples felt like they had won the lotto, if they had that back then. You know, high-fiving one another. "Yes, Jesus, their rabbi, was going to be the next king of Israel. He's the anointed one. He will defeat Rome, and we're on easy street." You know. And then when he challenged the high priest by overturning the money changer's table, they were saying, "Yes." Everybody knew how corrupt the religious leaders were. It's just that no one had the guts to take them on. No one except Jesus. So they really thought Jesus was going to lead a revolt, a revolution that would change everything. They thought Jesus will topple the religious leaders and maybe put us in their place. So when Jesus would not fight back, the disciples were baffled. They totally missed the point that Jesus was establishing not an earthly rule, but a spiritual kingdom. That was the greatest misconception about the Messiah during Jesus' time. Herod wanted to protect his rule as king, so he thought by killing all the babies in Bethlehem, he can eliminate the coming of the Messiah who could potentially replace him. Caiaphas, the high priest, thought that he could eliminate Jesus by nailing him to the cross. Today, the eastern gate of the Temple Mount is sealed. It is prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he would enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate in Ezekiel 44, 1-3. To prevent this, the Muslim Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent of the Ottoman Empire sealed the gate and placed a cemetery in front of it in 1541. By doing so, he reasoned that this would prevent the Messiah from coming because no rabbi would defile himself by going through a gravesite. Really? Do you think that would stop the Messiah, the all-powerful one? Throughout history, people keep thinking that the Messiah will establish an earthly rule by force. So they tried to prevent him. How? Well, by force. No, Jesus will never establish his rule by force. That is why he always asks the question to his followers, do you love me? Do you love me? Because this is so fundamental in the kingdom of God. Jesus will establish his kingdom not by force, but by love. This is what sets him apart among all the other leaders, religious leaders that history has ever known. And he wants to make that clear to Peter. That is why the first thing he asks Peter is, do you love me? Jesus wants Peter to be clear about his motivations for following Jesus. It's the same question he asks us today. Do you love me? And as I sat there by the Sea of Galilee, I can't help but ask myself the same question Jesus was asked 2,000 years ago. Do I really love Jesus? Why is this such a big issue for Jesus that we understand our motivation for following him? That we do it out of love? You see, all religions have a certain draw that motivates people. For example, it's easy to be raised in a religious tradition so that we follow God out of a sense of fear. Oh, I don't want to go to hell, so I will follow God. Or tradition. Oh, it's what I've always known, you know, it's tradition. Or filial affinity. It's how my parents raised me. That's why. Or identity. It's who I am, you know. Many times I've been told by people, I was born a Catholic, I will die a Catholic. And that's when religion becomes your identity. And I'm not even talking about religion at all, but rather a personal relationship. But it's identified as, okay, that's who I am. So at some point, each of us have to identify the motivation behind our religious faith and ask ourselves the question, is it good enough? Is it good enough? For after all, my reasons for following God may be good enough for me. But the question is it good enough for God? That's the question we have to answer. And the bottom line is, the only motivation that's good enough for God, that's good enough for Jesus, is love. Nothing else. That you follow and believe in him not because you have to, but because you want to. When it comes down to the wire, the only motivation acceptable to God is love. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, 3 times? Not because he didn't know the answer. He did. It's Peter who didn't know the answer. And Peter didn't need to prove it to Jesus. Jesus already knew the truth. Peter needed to prove it to himself. Jesus was merely prompting Peter to search his heart and find out the real reason why he's following Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because our love for Jesus will always be tested. I say it again, our love for Jesus will always be tested. Life has a way of testing our love for Jesus. And test after test, it will pass only if it's motivated by love. Why did Peter fail? Because he was following Jesus for the wrong reasons. He was following Jesus for himself. Peter and the disciples thought that Jesus was going to be the next king, that they would be his most trusted cabinet members. But before we pass judgment on Peter, the disciples, don't we sometimes follow Jesus for what he can do for us? Don't I at times follow Jesus because he can give me the good life, or a joyful life, or peace of mind, or a healthy lifestyle, or good reputation, or abundant blessing, a wonderful church family, a sense of belongingness and identity, and give me a feeling of closeness to God? Let me ask you this question. Why are you here? Why are you here? Now, don't get me wrong. All those reasons I mentioned are good reasons. And we do get a lot of benefits by following Jesus. But in the end, it's still about me. It's still about us. And those motivations may not at all be that bad. But in times of testing, those reasons will not be good enough. Why? Because it's still about me. It's still about us. There's still an element of selfishness in it. We love Jesus because of what He does for us. We love Him to the degree that He's able to give us the life that we want, that He's able to answer our prayers, that He's able to hear us when we're down and depressed and comfort us. Yes, all those are good, but it's still all about us. We love Jesus because of what He does for us. When Peter's imagined world started falling apart, when his expectations were not being met, he stopped following Jesus. And that's the reason behind his three denials. And that's the same reason behind our backsliding as well. Every time we fail. When God no longer conforms to my imagined world, my ideal world, what I want, it's so easy for me just to give up and backslide. Yes, I follow Jesus, but what if my life falls apart? What if your world falls apart? What if the turn of events in your life is not what you planned, not what you expected? What if life brings you to a place where you do not want to go? Will you still love Jesus? That's the biggest question. That's why Jesus tells Peter in the succeeding verses in John 21:18. He says, "Verily, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old and you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus is saying, yes, there will come a time where life takes you to a place that you do not want to go, especially when you get old. Will you still love me then? That's the ultimate test. Following Jesus even when the going gets rough and life gets disappointing. My question is, will you pass that test? Will I pass that test? When you lose a fortune in investments, will you still love Him? When you lose a loved one, either through death or separation, will you still love Him? When your whole world comes falling apart, will you still love Him? That's the ultimate test. Following Jesus even when the going gets rough and life gets disappointing. When your dreams are not realized or will never be realized, you will still follow Him. When your expectations are not met, you will still follow Him. So Jesus keeps asking us that question, would you still love me then when things go wrong in your life? And it's not going as you expect. That is the question Jesus asked Peter. That is the question Jesus asks all of us today. Jesus wants Peter to understand the extent of his love for Jesus. That's why Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" And here Jesus is trying to attempt to measure love as he does it by comparison. Because oftentimes, love is measured by what we are willing to give up for the ones that we love. Jesus compares and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" What these? These refers to more than just fishing. You see, Peter had just gone through a crisis in his life. So he does what he feels most comfortable in doing. He goes back fishing. It's safe. It's stable. It's comfortable, it's familiar. And it's very common that when we go through crisis points in our lives, we struggle to find what's familiar, what's controllable, what's stable. And with all the while, God may be bringing us to a place where it's unfamiliar, uncontrollable, unpredictable, unstable, so that we will learn to trust in Him rather than what we think we know and are familiar with. And that's why Proverbs 3, verse 5 says this. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and never rely on what you think you know. Because if everything is familiar, then we don't need to trust Him. We're stable. It's enough that we can predict our lives and determine our destiny. So sometimes God strips you of what you have so that He can give you something more. Peter did not just go back to fishing. He went back to his former life. It's what's familiar, controllable, comfortable, and safe. But the one thing for sure, he will not change the world by fishing for tilapia. And I've heard many men and women who have made their mark in history because they've gone out on a limb and followed Jesus on a road less traveled. Many of them suffered and even died violent deaths, but their death brought forth eternal life to many. Is your life too stable that you really don't need to trust God for anything? Everything you need is already there. No need to exercise faith, really. Because you have all of these, a comfortable life that's controllable, safe, secure, familiar. There's nothing more you really need. Is your security really based on God or on these things that you have? Would you still follow Jesus if you lost these? Jesus points out to Peter what's most important to him in all the world, caring for his sheep. And I mean, these are all good things. In fact, there are a million and one things that we can do for God. When Jesus said, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, do you love me? Okay, then give me your tithes. No, he didn't say that. Or do you love me, Peter? Then don't look at the woman lustfully. Or do you love me, Peter? Go to the synagogue every Sabbath. And don't forget to wear your suit and tie. Was that what he said? No, these are all good things. But given the opportunity to name just one thing that matters most to Jesus, he points it out. In verse 15, he says, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Verse 16, care for my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Three ways of saying the very same thing. And why not? Jesus had just died for those sheep. Shouldn't he be concerned that they are well cared for? After all, he's going to heaven already. What's going to happen to all those people that he just died for? No wonder the very last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then what? And then what? Feed them, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. So we see here that this command to feed my sheep was not just given to Peter, but to all people who say that they love Jesus. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Share my love to others by making them my disciples. The ultimate proof of loving Jesus is sharing His love to others, discipling others, feeding His sheep. Now let me ask the question, do you love Jesus? Then as proof of your love, who are you discipling? Who are you sharing the love of Jesus? Right now we have an outreach on May 17 called the Irvine Junior Games. There are people there who are part of Jesus' sheep. They just don't know it yet. We need to tell them about the love of Jesus. We need 21 co-shepherds for Jesus. And so far we only have 6 volunteers. Betsy's out there in the lobby after the service. Talk to her. Is there any reason why you cannot do this? It's just a one-time commitment. Or is it too much of an inconvenience? Not enough love to motivate you to go out of your comfort zone. This August, we have a family camp. It's called The Amazing Race. The flyer is right there in the bulletin. We are going to talk about why sometimes we as Christians lose our steam and we get discouraged in the Christian life, in the Christian race. We stop following Jesus and drop out of the race. So join us for family camp. Sign up. Is there any reason why you cannot do this? Some of us spend thousands on family vacations, and that's good. But can we just spend a few dollars for Jesus and join him in his family camp? Now I say we because I'm including myself. I too lose steam and at times get discouraged. Many times, actually. And that's why we need each other. But as your leaders, we can only lead you to the water. We can't make you drink. You have to thirst for the living water yourself. You have to thirst for Jesus yourself on your own. That's why we constantly need to ask ourselves the question, do you love Jesus? And then the follow-up question, how much? Is it more than your comfort zone? In a few moments, we're going to be giving baptismal certificates of those who have been baptized last Easter and in Israel and the Jordan River. Baptism, again, is a profession of faith. But more than just that, it's a profession of love. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, where are they? That's a special thing when someone gets baptized. Am I right? For all you've been baptized, is that a special day? Let's pass these out. Come and stand right here. Come and stand right here. It's funny, when we were in Israel that morning, we were at the place where Jesus says, do you love me? And then that afternoon, we went and we were doing baptisms. And everybody had an opportunity to sit and explain why they love Jesus. We were there quite a while, weren't we? It was very powerful. Just an expression that the whole trip was something like that. What a spiritual journey we've all been on. You know what? I had the opportunity to baptize Pastor Vince.
Yeah.
It was pretty cool. Here they are. Pretty cool, huh? Give them a round of applause. Pretty awesome. Our Father in heaven, we as a church celebrate with our brothers and our sisters this Sunday morning. Lord, we celebrate their spiritual journeys that have taken them, God, to the water, to the water. We as a church celebrate, God, our brothers and our sisters finding themselves, God, coming to the water to proclaim publicly their belief and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a church, God, pray your blessing upon them this glorious day. Lord, may you just drive deep into their minds the cleansing that took place that baptism day, reminding God of the cleansing that you have done for them from the cross and that their sins have been washed away, all of them, all of them. They are made white as snow by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as they came up out of the water, they come into new life. A new life that you've given them, Lord. One that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we celebrate our brothers and our sisters in the spiritual journey that they are on, God. And it continues just as all of our lives. We are on a spiritual journey that continues this day. But Lord, we just praise you for them, and we pray your blessing upon them now. In Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love God would say what? Amen. Amen. Well done. Well done. So there's a picture of our group, and we were all on this on the beach, and I purposely go there. Friends, I don't go there for me anymore. I've been 9 times now, even though I had a great time. But I go there because I want other people to experience Christ, and we purposely take them to this beach to start their trip, and we take them there, and we have them walk around, and there's a picture of our whole group, and everybody's in our picture except one person. Guess who wasn't there? Pastor Vince. He's gone. He was off walking alone. He was just contemplative walking around this beach, and when we all took our picture, I have a picture on my refrigerator, and Pastor Vince isn't there. Because he was having a moment with Jesus when he had to answer that question. And honestly, friends, I always close my mind and I'm revisiting that beach. And I hear Jesus saying, do you love me, Frankie? It's the question isn't, do you believe in me? It's, do you love me? Do you love me? That's what God wants from us more than anything else. Hey, parents, what do you want most from your kids? Obedience? Don't you want love? Right? It's the ultimate human motivator. So the last day we were in Israel, we started from that beach and we traveled all through Galilee, all through the ministry of Jesus, all his teachings, everywhere he went, all the amazing things he did. And then we traveled up to Jerusalem just as Christ did. And we went to the place where he walked, the Villa Della Rosa. We visited the places where he was scourged. Places we went to Caiaphas's house where they beat him up, and there's a dungeon underneath Caiaphas's house. Hey, friends, if the high priest has a dungeon underneath his house, what does that tell you about the high priest? Is this guy sick? Would you be bummed if Pastor Frank had a dungeon underneath his house? Would you trust me as a spiritual leader if I had a place down there where I could torture people and did? That's pathetic, right? We went through all that and we were experiencing the last days of the hours of Christ. We finally went to the garden tomb. And in the garden tomb, we all heard the story. There's the Skull Mountain. There's the garden tomb, I believe, is the place. You guys are here on Easter Sunday. It's powerful. And guess what? We just want to report it is empty. Both of them were empty, by the way. At the end of our time together, it was raining in Jerusalem that last day. We all were wearing, we had umbrellas. It was raining. It was cold. And we went to the garden tomb. We experienced the place. We got together. We relived kind of our trip and the journey of Christ. And then we took communion as a group. And as we were remembering, Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." And afterwards, we began singing. We had worship there. And we were singing the song, "He is mighty to save. He is mighty to save." And there's a chorus that says, "He rose and conquered the grave." And in the midst, I had my eyes closed, but I opened my eyes. Our whole group was standing. All of their hands were raised, and half of our group had tears coming down their face. And as we were singing, you could look over to my right, their left, and there is the tomb. Empty. It was powerful. Goosebumps. We had to schedule to come to the garden tomb. You've got to have an appointment. And there was about 5 or 6 or 8 other groups there, and we just interrupted all of them because we were singing so loud. "He is mighty to save. He is mighty to save." We were singing, and you could see other groups are looking at us and just like, and by the way, they were speaking Ethiopian, they were speaking Italian, they're speaking German, we were singing in English this song, and it was powerful. Yeah, it was cool. You know, remember this, all religions work their way to God. Through moral effort, they try to work their way up to God so God will like them. Islam, Mormonism, Judaism, Hinduism, right? All of these things. Christianity is different. Why? Because God, in his love and mercy and grace, has worked his way to you. The motivation why God comes to you is because he what? Loves you. He loves you. And on the beach, Jesus is just asking, "Do you respond to my love?" I'm just curious. He's the fixed in the relationship. Do you want to know who the variable is? You. God wants to know, do you love him back? Pretty simple, right? I want you to stand with me. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to picture you are in Jerusalem right now. It's a rainy day in Jerusalem. You've just visited the garden tomb. You've seen the stone rolled away. You walked into the tomb. It's empty. We've just come back to a setting. We've just taken communion. And all of a sudden, our worship person begins singing this song. With your eyes closed, picture yourself being there. sing this song. Are you there this morning? Can you see the tomb? Jesus came up out of the tomb. He's alive. Jesus is here. Jesus is real. Jesus is powerful. The blood of Christ washes away all your sins. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus was on that cross, he screamed, "It is finished," and he died. And what was finished was the work of salvation in your life. All your shame and all your guilt, all your sin, all the ugliness of your life that keeps you from God, God removed so he could be with you. He is doing this because he loves you. He's actually jealous for you, you who've been made in his image. When you ask someone how much do they love you, you could ask Jesus, how much did Jesus love you? And Jesus would just spread out his arms as far as he can and says, this is how much he loves you, as he goes and hangs his arms on a cross. Feel the love of the Lord this morning. You've got one thing going for you today. You ready? God loves you. And they're not just words. They're actions. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every day that you've lived your life. He's seen all the bad ones and all the good ones. He sees you when you fail. He sees you when you stand strong. He sees you when you blow it. And through the midst of the journey of your life, his love for you doesn't change. You've been reconciled to God. How does that make you feel? Your sins will never be held against you or counted against you. How does that make you feel this morning? Is that okay with you? How powerful is the Lord Jesus Christ? How powerful is the blood that dripped for you? Can it cleanse you? Can he heal you? Don't run. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Lord God, there are people in here today that just feel dirty and guilty. God, there are people in here that just feel distant and alone. These are people, God, that have been raised in the church, and God, they're crying out. They are lost. They're here today, Lord, and inside they are broken apart. Would you speak into their lives today, God? Tell them the three words, I love you. Would you transform these people, Lord, this morning? May their identity be wrapped in the person who loves them, who cares for them. May their courage and their strength be found in the one who died for them. Lord, we pray for healing this morning. We pray for renewal this morning. We pray for hope. We seek peace. The Lord has words for you this morning, and here they come. I love you. The King of the universe has words for you this morning. Here they come. I, God Almighty, the author of all things, the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, I am the burning bush, I who separates the Red Sea, I who brings plagues upon Egypt, I who created atoms and galaxies. I love you. Receive that. Receive that. A question from heaven. Are you ready? Do you love me? Do you love me? You're walking on a beach right now in the Sea of Galilee. It's early morning. Jesus has come up from the grave. And you and him are off alone walking along the water. And Jesus has a question for you this morning. Do you love me? We're going to end our service with this song. This is a song that the Messianic Jews in Israel sing. It's called In the Stillness. It's my favorite song.
In the stillness, in this quiet place, I request your holy breath. In the stillness, in this quiet place, I request your holy breath. Won't you for the Lord
up your chin and worship you. For the Lord rejoices so.
Gospel of John, it says that Jesus appeared amongst them, resurrected from the dead. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the scripture says he breathed on them. Jesus, would you breathe on us this morning? Breathe into our lives. Breathe on us the power of the Holy Spirit today. Thank you, Lord, you've not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and strength, self-discipline. May the power of the Holy Spirit be breathed upon us this Sunday morning to be the people, Lord, that you've called us to be and to do the things you've asked us to do. Lord, we need power. Jesus, you're the one that said, "Wait until the promised Holy Spirit will come upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us as orphans, but you've given us a helper that isn't just with us, but dwells within us at the moment of salvation. The Spirit of Truth. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, third person of the Trinity. Empower my brothers and sisters this Sunday morning, I pray. Remove their fear and their shame and their guilt. Holy Spirit, give them power this morning. Give them the eye of the tiger, Lord, to be followers of Jesus. May the city of Irvine know that these people are Christians. May their workplaces know they are Christians. May their neighborhoods know that these people in here today are Christians. May their marriages know they're Christians. May their sons and their daughters know they're Christians. They're followers of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for filling us with your Spirit this morning. Thank you for speaking into our lives. And thank you, Jesus, for washing us clean and giving us peace. Lord, if there's nothing in this world that you and us together can't deal with, even death, may the kingdom of God rule and reign this morning here at Woodbridge Church. And may you never be stopped. Keep going, church. In the power of the Lord. Do I hear an amen?
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.